Hello, my name is Michael Wood, lead pastor at First West. I'm thankful you've joined us today. At First West, our vision is to see people changed by the gospel and living out their Christ-centered purpose. I hope today's sermon will challenge your heart and drive you to dive deeper into your purpose created by God. If you have questions about our church, reach out to us by visiting our website, firstwest.cc.
We're beginning a new series today called Turbulence, all right? Now, how many of you in here, you will not get on an airplane because of said turbulence? You're just not going to do it. Anyone? We've got a bunch of liars in here, right? For a long time, that's how I was. Like, just the word turbulence made me uneasy, right? I'm not a fan of being out of control. But you know, when you get on an airplane and you hit, as they so nicely say, we're now experiencing some unexpected rough air, right? You're thinking, no, we're about to die, right? They say it so kindly, but turbulence, you experience that moment where you have hit rough air, and all of a sudden the plane is kind of bouncing around, and your prayer life just increased. I remember one time, I was on a flight from Atlanta back here into Monroe, this was several years ago, and there was a storm that was coming in, into the Atlanta area, and so, in my best guess, the airport was trying to get as many flights out as possible before they had to start delaying flights. And so we're sitting there on the tarmac. Of course, you know that flight over here is not the biggest plane in the world. And I'm looking out the window, and I'm seeing this storm front come in. So we take off, the wheels go up, and then we begin to ascend through this storm. Now listen, if you haven't flown before or you're not familiar with air flight, that's not ideal, okay? Plane begins to shake a little bit. I'm okay with that, all right? I know it's a storm. And all of a sudden, when I say all of a sudden, I mean all of a sudden, our plane dropped. I felt like it was about 40 to 50 feet. Boom! Now, it really probably could have been even more. It could have been hundreds of feet. I don't know. But just my perspective is, I just fell off of a five-story building, right? Boom! All of a sudden. And in that moment, the gentleman sitting next to me proclaimed as loudly as he could, "Oh!" I mean, he just went for it, right? And so the plane eventually settles out, and we get on this flight. And, you know, all of us, our hearts are beating. I mean, it's that moment, like, when it happened, and you look at the stewardess, and she's like, "Whew," right? Like, this is not good. But eventually, it leveled out. And so we're continuing to fly, and I begin talking with this gentleman, and you know what happens, right? So Mr. Wood, what do you do for a living? I'm a preacher. I am so sorry. I am so sorry. I should not have. And I told him, I'm just being honest with you. I told him, I said, listen, you said it, but I was thinking it. All right, so like... You don't have to apologize to me. You're not going to stand before me one day. You're going to stand before the Lord. But listen, it was that moment of, oh my gosh, right? Like, this is it. I'm going down right here. And I'm thankful that didn't happen. I'm very thankful that didn't happen. But the truth is, in life, we do face unexpected rough air, right? We do. We face moments where things are going along well and something changes. And listen, sometimes it's not just rough air, but unexpected things do happen. Good things, sometimes bad things. Some unexpected air that I've walked into recently is 36 years old, pastoring a great church. I've gone back to school, so I've got that on my plate now. And got an 8-year-old and a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old and all that comes with that. And then I have a wife who walks in and sits down next to me and puts this little thing on the table. We have baby number 4 coming. Yeah. I could hear the stewards. We are now experiencing some unexpected rough air, right? Not expected. But for all of you that have been praying that we would one day have a girl, we don't know yet. But I'm going to bring you my prayer list because obviously your prayers are working. But we're excited that this baby's on the way. She's due in April, end of April. And so be praying for her, and we will keep you updated. We will keep you updated. But listen, unexpected things come. They just do. Sometimes they bring excitement, and sometimes they take you to your knees. Sometimes they rock you in such a way that finding words seems impossible. I mean, even what we've seen this week with what happened in Las Vegas, right? How could a madman, how could you have so much evil in your heart that you could take the lives of innocent people who had just gathered for a country concert? Right, and it's in those moments, maybe when things we see happening in our world or in our nation, or for some of us, things we see happening in our personal life, we begin to ask those questions, right? Like, what's going on? We begin to ask those questions. God, where are you at in all of this? Did you know this? Those questions have been around not just for hundreds of years, not just a thousands of years, but for thousands of years, people have been asking the hard questions when they hit unexpected rough air. If you don't believe me, we're going to look at it over the next 4 weeks in this new series called Turbulence. I want to invite you to take your Bible and go to the book of Habakkuk. If you don't have your Bible, if you've got your smartphone, you can go to the First West app and you can follow along there with our passage and with my notes today. And what we're going to find in the book of Habakkuk is this is a book that is 2,500 years old, over 2,500 years old. And we're going to get to sit in or to peer over the shoulder of a man who was experiencing rough air, who was experiencing the turbulence of what was going on in his nation. And he was asking the question that some of you are asking today, God, where are you at? How do we navigate life in the midst of unexpected rough air? That's what we're going to chase after over the next 4 weeks as we look at the book of Habakkuk. Now understand this. The reason we're going to walk through the book of Habakkuk is this, is because it's the inspired word of God. I had a guy earlier crack me up. He said, Michael, I'm glad we're preaching through Habakkuk because I thought this was a Habakkuk-free zone. Boom! That's good, right? Maybe just for me. But here's the deal. Habakkuk is the inspired word of God. And what the Bible says about the inspired word of God is this: it is useful for teaching and reproof and training in righteousness. Did you know this, that the spiritual growth that comes in your life is not because of my wisdom? It doesn't come from any emotional story that I tell or any wise point I may have. The Bible says that spiritual growth comes in your life because of the word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in you. That's where it comes from. And so I want you to know, you may wonder, like, when we preach, why do we preach the way that we preach? Every Sunday, I give you a main idea of the sermon, don't I? I try to make it crystal clear. This is what we're talking about today. But did you know this? I don't just sit in my living room and think, oh, what would be a good idea to tackle? Every main idea of the sermon that I give you or anyone on our preaching team gives you, every single time, it is going to be based in the main idea of the text of what the Bible says. And so today, we look at the main idea of the text, and what we're going to see here is in this text, Habakkuk is going to complain and dialogue with God over his current situation and how to deal with it. That's what we're going to see in the passage today. So coming from that, right, I'm not just giving you 7 ways to be a better husband, right? Or 6 ways to be a good citizen. No, we're looking at the Bible and what the Bible has to say, what it means, or what it says, what it means, and what it means for us today. And in light of what we're going to see today in Habakkuk chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2 is this. Today, you can know that in ever-changing circumstances, I can look to a never-changing God. That's it. That's what we're going to see today in Habakkuk chapter 1 and how we apply it to 2017 from a story or from a dialogue of 2,500 years ago. Let's begin looking at verse 1 through 4 as we jump into the book of Habakkuk. It says, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. What do we see Habakkuk saying here? God, where are you at? In fact, it's the question of the entire book. If you're taking notes, you can write that down. The question of the entire book we see here is he says in verse 3, why do you make me see iniquity? But then really, here's the question, the second part. And why do you idly look at wrong? Understand that in Habakkuk's season, he is in Judah. Now remember, you have Israel, right? That's God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. But we know from the scriptures that there was a split. You had Israel in the north, and you had Judah in the south. Now Israel, when it split, Israel was ruled by wicked king after wicked king after wicked king. And in 722 BC, the Assyrians came in and took over Israel. But Judah, the southern kingdom, the southern part of Israel, it wasn't necessarily led by one wicked king after the other. There were some good kings that were in there, and by God's purposes, they weren't overtaken by the Assyrians. But now where we find Habakkuk is in Judah, and as you can hear, things are not good, right? Right, you see some of the words that he uses there, violence and strife and contention. He says the law has been paralyzed. Here's what he's saying, injustice abounds. And so Habakkuk is struggling, saying, God, we're your chosen people, but when I look around, I don't see evidence of you anywhere. He says there, the law has been paralyzed, right? The corruption was so great that in the courts, the judges weren't judging justly. They were judging according to how they were being influenced. And listen, if you don't know that heartbreak, I visited with someone between services that came to me with just tears down their eyes. This is in the midst of trying to get justice for a situation. And with tears coming down their eyes, they said, Michael, I'm in the midst of a season that justice, the law has been paralyzed. And so it's in this place that Habakkuk is asking the question, God, where are you at? Henry Blackaby calls this the crisis of belief. Probably the most well-known way that this issue is addressed is actually outside of Scripture, is by the Greek philosopher Epicurus. He called it the problem of evil, right? If God is all-powerful and he could stop suffering, why doesn't he? Or if God is all-loving, if the Bible says that God's all-loving and he is loving, then how could a loving God allow suffering and evil to take place? But understand, as Epicurus would say this in 6th century BC, he's asking a question that Habakkuk has already brought up to the God of creation. All right, Habakkuk is asking this question, God, how are you tolerating the injustice? How are you tolerating the evil that I'm seeing in my midst? Now catch this. This is Habakkuk, who's a prophet, right? Now prophets normally are ones that speak to the people on behalf of God. But in the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk's never going to talk to the people of God. It's simply going to be a dialogue between Habakkuk and the Lord. But nonetheless, this is a man who is a prophet. And here is a prophet of God who is asking God some really difficult questions, right? Do you see that? The first thing I want you to see today from this text in verse 1 through 4 is this, is it is okay. It is okay to express to God that we don't understand our circumstances. It's okay. It's okay to express to God that we don't understand our circumstances. Here's Habakkuk, a prophet. If you remember this summer when we walked through the Psalms, we looked at Psalm 77. It was Psalm of Asaph. Do you remember who Asaph was? He was the worship leader, the chief worship leader. And in Psalm 77, Asaph was saying the same exact things. God, where are you at? God, my situation is terrible. God, have you just disappeared? God, where are you at? So here's a chief worship leader who's asking those questions. And here in this text, we see a prophet who's asking these questions. And here's what you need to know today. God allows us to see it in his word. God is confident in his character and in his purposes that he's okay, and I think wants us to see people that are struggling with their consequences or their situation, their circumstances, and they're taking them to God. Asaph did it. Habakkuk does here. But notice this. They're taking these struggles, these questions about their circumstances, they're taking them to him. They're taking them to God. It's okay to take your circumstances that you don't understand to God. I love as one commentator said this, we tend to talk about God rather than to talk to him. We tend to complain about God rather than complaining to him. Habakkuk took his complaints directly to God. Listen, I don't know your exact circumstance today. Some of you, I do. For some of you, it's a little bit of rough air that you're just thinking, man, I wasn't sure I was going to have to walk through this. I'm not real sure how I'm going to navigate it. For some of you, you're at that place that you're speechless. This is not what you expected. You have no hope for how you're going to get through it. And all across the board, I want you to know in that place, it is okay. God shows us in his word that it's okay to go to him and to say, God, I don't understand this. God, it feels like you're not here. God, I'm struggling to understand what you're doing in my life in light of said experience. I'm thankful that God gives us that freedom and gives us a model for that. Right? Is this book, is it unique in that it's seeing this dialogue between a prophet and God? In the midst of these ever-changing circumstances. And here's what we're going to see today. God answers. God answers. And here's what God's answer assures us of. Look at verse 5. Here's what I want you to see. That when we don't understand our circumstances, we can trust that God is always at work. All right? So it's okay to take my circumstances to God when I don't understand. But secondly, we're going to see here that when we don't understand our circumstances, we can still trust that God is always at work. Look at verse 5. God says this, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. You know what the text shows us here? That God, in a sense, interrupts Habakkuk. Right, Habakkuk said, God, where are you at? Why do you just idly look by as these things take place? And God interrupts him and says, Habakkuk, I'm working. And it's not just, I'm working, I've begun working. He's reminding him here, this idea of a repetitive nature, that God is always working. Habakkuk, I haven't taken a break. Habakkuk, I'm not more concerned with other people over here and have forgotten you. I am at work. Look at the words that he uses there in verse 5. Look and see and wonder and astounded. He's saying, I want you to know I'm at work. Now, here's the deal. Some of you, you've heard this before. Right, and it's talking about like VBS coming. And it's like, listen, VBS is coming and we're going to look, we're going to watch because you know what? God is going to do something that even if he told us, we wouldn't believe it. But we're going to see here in a moment, this text is not exactly an encouraging text of what God is telling Habakkuk. Right, so we got to be careful when we look at text and we pull it out of context and we want to use it for what we think it should be used for. But in the context of this, what he's going to tell them is not necessarily positive, but we don't need to skip over the fact that God says, I am at work. Have you ever thrown a surprise party for someone? Have you done that? You throw a surprise party for someone and there's the joy of knowing what's coming and they don't, right? And so you do all the work, you make all the plans, you buy the balloons. If you really love Jesus, you get a cookie cake, right? Amen? Amen? Right? You get the cookie cake. You make all the invitations, the reservations. You do all of that, and you have it all set up, and you know that surprise party is coming. And what's the key word of that? It's surprise, right? So then you have your friend or your neighbor or your loved one, right? And it gets really good when you see them start to pout because they think people have forgotten, right? Are you with me? Like you can tell they're in a bad mood and it makes you laugh, but you don't want to laugh because you don't want to make them mad, but you're just laughing because it's like, you know everything that's about to take place and you see them sulking because they're thinking no one cares. In a sense, what God's telling Habakkuk here is this. Listen, there's a lot of things going behind the scenes, Habakkuk, and you have no clue. And so I want you to know today that when we don't understand our circumstances, we can trust that God is always at work. God is working in your life right now. John Piper says it this way. God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you may be aware of 3 of them. Think about that for a moment. God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you might be aware of 3 of them. And so for Habakkuk to say, God, where are you at? Are you working? And I think that's why God interrupts and says, yes, I am working. Don't doubt it. Do not ever doubt, no matter how bad your situation is, don't ever doubt that God has given up on you. Do you hear me? He's at work. But here's what we're going to see from Habakkuk. Is that when God works, God goes by his playbook. And we don't always understand what his playbook is or why he's calling the play that he's calling. Look with me in verse 6. He says, for behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. Verse 7. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. So God says, Habakkuk, I'm working. And if I were to tell you, if you were to see it, you would not believe it. And Habakkuk, here's what I'm doing. In light of the injustice, in light of the wickedness, in light of the strife that's going on in Judah, I am working. And here's what I'm doing in light of your situation. I am raising up these people, the Chaldeans, or your translation may say the Babylonians. I am raising them up. And what does God say about them? These people are dreaded and these people are fearsome. And then he's going to go on in verse 7 down through verse 11, and he's going to speak of who these Babylonian people were. He's going to say that these were people of extreme military might. He speaks of their horses and their horsemen. We see here that they are fearless and they are arrogant. They do not love God. They do not care about any man, woman, or child or what happens to them. They're arrogant. They're not intimidated by any empire on the face of the earth. These are some bad, wicked people. Hear me today. Hear me carefully. I'm not trying to make perfect parallels, but I'm just trying to get us feel the weight of what Habakkuk feels in this moment. It would be, in a sense, hear me, this is not a direct parallel, but it would be, in a sense, of us going to God and say, God, we don't like what we're seeing in our nation. And for God to come back and say, listen, I am using the North Koreans to accomplish my purposes. Now listen, again, don't try to connect dots and what I'm not. I'm just saying that would be the weight of what Habakkuk would feel like. Whoa, 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 wait a second. The Babylonians? You're going to use the Babylonians to deal with my issues or our issues here that we see in Judah. Look in verse 12 and 13, what he says in response to God's answer. Habakkuk says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment. Speaking of the Babylonians there, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of pure eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Listen, we can see here as Habakkuk is working through this struggle of what he's experiencing, feeling like God's not at work, now hearing that God is going to use the Babylonians, what we can see from this text is this, is that at times, God uses strange means to accomplish his purposes. Right, so Habakkuk says, God, you're nowhere to be found. And God says, I'm here, I'm working. And Habakkuk, here's how I'm going to work. I'm going to raise up the Babylonians. And all of a sudden Habakkuk goes, no, wait, I didn't want that. Right, have you ever had a child tell you, I'm bored. They say, well, I'm sorry, you don't have anything to do right now. Here's the vacuum cleaner, you can go vacuum. No, I don't want to do that. I'll be bored, right? Well, in a sense, as Habakkuk is working through these ever-changing circumstances, he's struggling, and God says, Habakkuk, I am doing a work that if I were to tell you, you would be astounded, you would be amazed, you wouldn't even be able to believe it, because I'm raising up the Babylonians. That doesn't make sense for Habakkuk. It doesn't make sense for Habakkuk because the struggle for him, we see it here in verse 12 and 13, the struggle for him is what he knows about God, right? He says it here in verse 12. Are you not from everlasting? O Lord, using the covenant name of God, you are our God. God, I know who you are. You're from everlasting. You are, as he says there at the end of verse 12, you are our rock. And then in verse 13, we see the struggle. We see how Habakkuk is realizing that this is strange that God is doing this. He says, you who are pure eyes and to see evil, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Here's what Habakkuk is saying. God, I'm struggling to understand in my circumstances why you're using wicked people, or you're going to use wicked people who are more wicked than we are to punish us for our sin. Do you see that struggle? Do you see where he could wrestle with, God, this is what I know about you, that you're a God of love and you're a God of justice, but now this is extremely strange to me that you're going to use people that are even more wicked than us to punish us for our wickedness? When we look at the text, it shows us at times God uses strange means, means to which we cannot understand this side of eternity to accomplish his good purposes. He did it with the Assyrians in Israel in 722. We see in Isaiah 45 how he's going to use this pagan king, Cyrus the Mede, to deliver God's people back to Israel. At times, God uses strange means to accomplish his purposes. So we see here, go with me. I need you to think well, all right? I need you to think well as we work through this. What God says here to Habakkuk is that I'm going to tolerate the unrighteousness of the Babylonians and to use this evil nation to accomplish his sovereign purposes. God says, I'm going to tolerate the unrighteousness of this evil nation, and I'm going to do it to accomplish his sovereign purposes. Now that's hard to think about. It's hard to think about God using an evil nation to accomplish his good purposes. Understand this, and hear me, you got to think clearly through this, and we're not going to solve it today, but just in light of what Scripture shows us, that at times God in his sovereignty, that means his complete power, his complete rule, his complete control. God in his sovereignty uses the evil of this world to accomplish his good purposes. Now hear me. God is not the author of evil. God does not condone evil. But he can, in his sovereignty and power, use it to accomplish his purposes. It doesn't mean that people do not make free, meaningful decisions, or, as we're going to see here in the next couple of weeks, that justice will not eventually be had. This, what I'm not saying is that at times that God sweeps injustice, sin, iniquity under a rug and just goes, okay, I'm not going to mess with it. I've got other things that are more important. No, just as he did with the Assyrians and as he will do with the Babylonians, justice will be had. But at times, God uses strange means to accomplish his purposes, right? We see it all throughout Scripture, right? If you were to forget all the stories of the Bible and just hear these stories again for a fresh time and a fresh way, right? You think about Joseph. Think about Joseph, whose brothers would sell him into slavery, wanting to kill him, and yet God would take this boy who was sold into slavery, and through this unique journey, God would accomplish his purposes for Joseph to become one of the most powerful voices and the most powerful empire on the nation, and that God would put him there so that he could save these brothers who tried to kill him. Right? Or you think about like Daniel in the lion's den, or these three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? And how God used them. Just thinking about Jesus, go with me here for a moment. That at times God uses strange means to accomplish his purposes. Think about this. In Jesus, God provided life for you through the death of his son. That doesn't make sense. God advanced his kingdom through death. Even if you look at the genealogy of Jesus, balcony, hang with me here. Think about the genealogy of Jesus. Did you know when you look at the Scriptures, it shows that in Jesus' genealogy, there were four women that it points out? One was a woman named Tamar. You know what Tamar did? She pretended to be a prostitute to sleep with I believe it was her father-in-law, so that she could secure her future and her security in that family. Also is a lady named Rahab. You know what Rahab did for a job? She didn't pretend to be a prostitute. She was a prostitute. It also tells us that in Jesus' genealogy was
a lady by the name of Ruth. Ruth was not an upstanding Israelite. In fact, she wasn't even an Israelite. She was a Moab. She was a Moabite. She was a pagan. And then we see in Jesus' genealogy a lady by the name of Bathsheba. Right? King David, the woman that he had an adulterous affair with, that is the lineage of which the Messiah, the Son of God, would come. Listen, if I were putting together a genealogy for the Son of God, it wouldn't include people that had that resume. And think about this. So Habakkuk's struggling, right? Habakkuk's struggling because he's saying, God, you're going to use more wicked people to punish the righteous. But think about the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does the gospel of Jesus Christ say? It's one thing to struggle over God using the wicked in light of the righteous, but it's a whole other thing for God to use the righteous, his son Jesus Christ, to kill the righteous for the sake of the wicked. Listen, if Habakkuk thought that it was scandalous that God would use the Babylonians to come and to bring judgment on who he determined were the righteous, he'd flip out to know that God would eventually one day would break and crucify the righteous because of his love for the wicked. Listen, at times God uses strange means to accomplish his purposes. Craig Groeschel says this, that a deeply committed believer, they can express simultaneous questions and faith. Right, that we can live in that tension of, God, I don't understand my ever-changing circumstances. God, I don't understand this unexpected rough air, but at the same time, I can continue to walk by faith in that place with trusting God and his purposes. Last thing I want you to see is this. It's Habakkuk's response. Look with me in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. So he gives his first question to God, right? God, why do you idly sit by? God gives his first response. Listen, Habakkuk, I am working and I'm going to use the Babylonians to accomplish my purposes. Then Habakkuk comes back and responds and says, God, I can't reconcile that with who you are and in how you're going to work. And before God responds, what does Habakkuk do? He does this, and I think all of us should do this. In uncertain times, we position ourselves to hear from God. In uncertain times, we position ourselves to hear from God. He says here, I will take my stand at the watchpost. This is the idea of that area that would overlook the city or overlook the village to where you could have a perspective to see what was happening. In a sense, what Habakkuk says is this. Listen, young man, young lady, what Habakkuk says is this. It is in light of my ever-changing circumstances, I'm going to position myself above the noise. Remember that phrase, above the noise of the day-to-day, above the noise of how I even may feel about this. Above the noise of the slander that's going on or the gossip, I'm going to position myself above the noise of what's happening so that I might get God's perspective. He hasn't gotten God's response here. He's just expressed, God, I don't understand my circumstances and I don't understand how you're working in this. But before God ever responds, he says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to the watchpost. I'm going to go position myself to hear from God. And listen, the benefit that we have over Habakkuk is this, is that God has revealed himself to us in his word. And so in the midst of ever-changing circumstances, the call for us in light, I think, of chapter 2, verse 1 here is this, is that we rise above the noise of the day-to-day of our circumstances. We rise above the noise of how we may feel about our circumstances or what our friends are giving us advice for our circumstances. We arise above all of that noise to position ourselves to say, God, I'm going to go to a humble posture of allowing your word to speak to me about who I am and what you're doing in my life. Have you ever had that time where you opened the scriptures and you read a verse and you just thought, this verse was written for me. It was written for me and it was written for me in this moment. I had that moment this week. I opened the scriptures and was reading and read this verse and just thought, God, could you not have given me a better verse in my life today? But listen, that doesn't happen if I just keep going through life and never come to a place of positioning myself on the watch post and saying, God, what's your perspective? What's your perspective for who I am? What's your perspective for what you're doing in my life? We know in this life that we're going to have struggles, right? We know it. But can I tell you something that's significant for us today in light of Habakkuk 1 and 2? That in ever-changing circumstances, we can trust a never-changing God. We don't always understand it. We can't always explain it. We don't always see it, but we can trust him. Do you realize this? Maybe you're here today, and you're not a believer in this Jesus thing. Like, it doesn't do it for you. You're just here out of curiosity, you know, being courteous to your neighbor who invited you, or you just stepped in, or you just were bored. I don't know why you're here. But the Bible says that for those that are not in Christ, that have never come to that place of understanding that Jesus loves them and that he died for them and rose again to forgive them of their sin and to reconcile them to a relationship with God, the Bible says that for that person, when they die, they will spend forever separated from God in a place called hell. A place of the absence and the goodness of God. You know what that means for the person who's not a believer? It means that all the rough air that you experience in this world, this is the closest to heaven you'll ever get. This is it. This world in which you live, in which you get to experience some of the common graces of God, this is the closest to heaven you'll ever get. But here's the hope for the believer in Jesus, is that no matter how rough your circumstances are, no matter if you feel like violence and strife and contention are all around you, the hope for the believer in Jesus Christ is this. This is as close to hell as you'll ever get. It's as close as you'll ever get. Because the Bible says that there is a day that's coming when you're going to step off of this earth into eternity, or Jesus is going to come back, and what awaits us is a place of perfection. A place where there is no sickness, there is no sadness, there is no injustice or strife or contention. That place awaits the person who has put their hope in Jesus. And so I don't know where you're at today, but I want you to know this: God loves you. And in this world that has been marred by sin, we experience things that we don't understand and we don't like. But don't miss the fact that God is working, and ultimately he has worked in demonstrating his love for you and sending his son to live a perfect life, to die a vicious death, to be buried, and to be raised from the dead so that you might have life.
Hey, I'm Josh Eliff, the campus pastor for the Calhoun campus here at First West. Thanks for watching today's broadcast. If you have questions or you want to make a spiritual decision, reach out to us. Call me at our office, 318-322-5104, and ask for me. I would love to connect with you as you process what God is doing in your life. Learn more about First West by visiting our website, firstwest.cc. Again, thanks for watching today.